Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ. This morning, I just can't help but be thankful again for his mercies that have been renewed again to us. It says in his word, I believe it's the psalmist that pens that, he said they are new every morning. And we do well, I think, as people of God to recognize that and just simply thank God for something in the morning when we wake up. I don't care what it is. Thankful for all things would be great, but sometimes you struggle with feelings, with things that face you. But there is something positive in at all times that we can give God thanks for him, for what he has done. And the psalmist in 106, verse 1, he says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And it's one of those parts of assurance that we grasp a hold of, and we choose intentionally not to let go of it because of what the Word has said. This morning, I would like to bring a message. It's been on my heart for probably about 3 months now, and I guess it's just time to unload it. So, not necessarily that, but maybe just the things that are real to me, I'd like to just express that to each one of you, and that if you all are struggling with any parts of it, that maybe it would be a place where God could help you grow as well, and we could together recognize where we're headed to. Kingdom concepts. I wasn't sure what for title to give it, so I gave it Kingdom Concepts. Today is another day of grace that has been given to us. Today, as a nation, many of us recognize it as Father's Day. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That we have a day that we have set aside and that we recognize fathers and we say, "Thank you, Father, for something." Could we just say this morning, thank you to our fathers for one positive thing that they have left in our lives? You know, I think even in the most dysfunctional home, there is one positive thanks that we can give to our Father. Isn't that so? There's something that we can find. So I'd just like to just encourage each one to do that. In your mind, you don't have to voice it openly here. In your mind, just thank your Father for one thing. I'd like to just share a little story before we go into the message, but it is a forerunner of the message. There's this little story, and maybe the little girls have to listen up to this one here, maybe more attentively than the boys. There's this story of, and many of us know this story very well. It's called The Little Maid. And you probably already know where I'm headed to with this one. So there was this little girl that was born in a home. We do not know for sure if it was in the city or if it was in the outside of the city. But she grew up to, and we're not even sure what age she was, but I'm assuming she's probably around maybe anywhere from 9 to 15. Maybe not even 15, maybe 9 to 12. She is called a little maid, but we do know that she was old enough to be a servant that was capable of doing the job for the mistress that she was set under. There's an army that went out and captured a whole bunch of what they called qualified children and young men and young women and took them back to this city. She was part of the captivity. She was put into a house and made to serve her mistress. And that's found in 2 Kings 5:3. And the third verse goes like this. "And she said unto her mistress," and by the way, her master was sick. He was very ill. She said, "Would God," that's capital G, "my Lord," a lowercase, "such as my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Or could you say, if he would only go there, that man would know what to say. He would give him, if he would know him personally," because she said, "for he would recover him from his leprosy." Now, did she fully understand that that prophet had the power to actually do that? Or did she understand that there was something missing in this man's life and that if he would only go and personally talk to the prophet, there would be something given to him that he doesn't have today? Could it be either way or not? But we know the rest of the story, and the man went. And that's the last we hear from the little maid. The man went. Now, could any of you girls in that age imagine yourself in that shape, in that position, and called to duty and then talk something nice? I mean, why didn't she tell him to go to the prophet to let her loose? Take me back with you. But she never mentions that. She says, you have a problem, and I just wish you could go to the prophet and find the answer to your problem. Could my children say that of me this morning? Somewhere along the line, either the prophet taught her, but I am sort of convinced that actually maybe all the way that there was a mom and a dad that did what they knew was best, and they didn't know that they only had a short period of time to impact a life that would give an answer to a man that his face turned to God. You ever think about that? This man was not a godly man. And when he faced the prophet head on, it was nothing but pure anger that came straight out of him. So he was not a godly man. At the end of the story, we believe that he recognized that there is a God and that he is real. Do I have that kind of teaching, that kind of stability where I walk, where I talk, where I live? I don't know. That's a question that I would like to leave with each one of you. Kingdom concepts. I like to just draw in our minds a picture of some kingdom concepts, and bear with me if it doesn't make any sense to you. That's okay. Just get the main points of it. So first of all, I'd like to look at, where do we get the idea that there is a kingdom? Well, in Matthew 6, the disciples are talking to Jesus. And I think in Luke it says they came to him and they said, teach us how to pray. Teach us, what should we say or what should we ask for? What for direction should we look for? And he says in chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 10, he says, thy kingdom come. Thy is a word used as, he's talking about the Father that's in heaven. So he says, thy kingdom come. Or thy kingdom is established and eventually sometime will be called all there. That's his kingdom is coming. It's not, it's an ongoing thing that is being prepared for us or is prepared for us. Jesus said that he would go prepare it for us. So the kingdom, he said, will come. But he goes on and says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we get this, and many of us know this prayer from with heart. We can fly through it. But do we actually understand what Jesus was saying when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I don't know if I completely understand, or could I say this way? Sometimes my flesh gets in the way and it does not get portrayed like Jesus really wanted it to. So I'd like to start out with, there is a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So there's a kingdom of heaven right up here at the top, and that is where Jesus said, that is the basis of what I'm talking about. That is where I want you to start with. But he said, remember, as it is in here, in the kingdom, in the heaven, so there will be things that he wants shed down across the earth that would look like that or produce that kind of things that are in heaven. So I'd like to start out, the next thing I'd like to do is, where does this kingdom of heaven rain down on? And it looks similar to something like this here. I'd like to just, well, the lines went a little past. But the kingdom of heaven, the requirements of the kingdom of heaven will cover the whole earth. Right? We all know that. That's a very elementary thing. those of us that are Christians are saying, yeah, that the kingdom of heaven has concepts, has foundational truth that have covered the whole earth and will not move. All right, so the next thing I'd like to look at is that there is a couple, two things that are at the head of this. And why I have it shaped in a cone is, to God, it's not just so that he had enough of these foundational truth to cover the earth, but it was a little thing to him to set this kingdom up in heaven, prepared for us, and the foundational truth that are based on there is so little. But as it comes down to earth, us as Christians, as we recognize what this is doing, it becomes so large that it is covering the whole earth. You know, think about it this way. Can you control the earth? And the answer is no. Well, what about a town? Can you, just one state? And no, you can't control that. Well, can you control a city? And it goes all the way down. Can you control your neighbor? And that is no. So you're down to this thing. But this morning we heard that because the Spirit of God moved, there was people that moved and changed and did things different. That's what we're looking at. So the Spirit of God is running these lines on the outside that control the whole earth. They control the whole earth. There is a couple very foundational things that will always be there. And first of all, the kingdom of heaven has a king. So it has a king. So the kingdom of heaven has a king. Or you could say, I'd like to take that just a little bit further. It has an authority figure. It has somebody that is responsible for oversight. And it has somebody that gives answer to all questions that come there. All right? And we do that. We ask God, why is this? And we look back in his word, and sure enough, there's the answer. He answered it already. It also has a throne. Or a throne room. Those are two foundational things that are at the head of all kingdoms. There is a king and there is a throne. In the throne room, which is the base or the core, the foundation of the kingdom is based on that. That is where the decisions are made. That is where choices are established and are settled. In this case, take for instance gravity. God said gravity will be on earth. That's how it is. That's how it always will be. Men will not walk in air. Men will walk on earth, ground. Some of us like to get up off ground on higher things, and others don't. That's not what I'm talking about. Gravity still works. That was settled in heaven and the throne room where God said, that is how it is, and that will not move. So there's obvious things that we're going to be looking at that have not changed, but the throne room is where the decisions were made, the establishments were set, and it was settled. Take, for instance, this is another one. Life was given at birth. At the end of life, there is death. That is settled. That will never change. That will never change. There's things that we enjoy. There is things that we use as privileges today that will always be there until God says, time is done. It's over. It's over. So we'll look at, I'd like to take it just a step further now. There's some foundational truth that will never change. So let's look at some truth. Foundational truth that will never change. Because in the throne room, there was a decision made, and there was things put in place, that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what I do, it will never change. And these are some things that'll change. These lines on the outside will never change. The lines look something. And this is not concrete, okay, because these different words can be at different places. But there's a verse found in Psalms 89:14 where he talks about how justice and judgment is part of the reign of God, right? So this sideline, I would like to call this line here, justice and judgment. This side will never change. There's always justice and there's always judgment. On the other side is this. There's mercy and truth. Those two lines will never, ever change. They are as straight as they were when they first were established. Although God is a merciful God and He is very, very kind to us, there is a realistic thing such as justice and judgment, and that will not bend either. So this morning I could say, fathers, what are you doing? And I could say, well, you deserve it. Or, well, you deserve it. Both sides, positive or negative. But this morning, friends, God is a merciful God and He is truthful. But when you put mercy and truth together, there has to be a justice and a judgment. There has to be. Because we, as trying to do what is good, what if God would say, well, my mercy and truth was great, but my justice and judgment, well, your mansion's not going to be ready for you. Even though you did good. See, we wouldn't, that is not what He's saying. He's saying, as good as we want Him to treat us and on the good side, so does He have to repay us with the rewards of if we fail. So there is a both sides that, but mercy and truth will never change. And neither will justice and judgment ever change. And again, it doesn't matter what happens, those lines will never move. In the middle of this, there is some more truth that will never, never change. There is, of course, we talked about mercy. There is mercy. There is grace. There is truth. And honesty. There is light. And of course, at the bottom of here, there is obedience. The other thing that sets in heaven is this. And it pretty much captivates all this up the top here, is there is law and order. There is law and order that surround the throne. Remember what happened to Lucifer? He violated this here, right here. This law and order. And he chose to try and set up his own order. And at that point, it says that God threw him out of heaven. It was not a dismissal. It was not an asking, would you please move on? But it was rather a justice and judgment call. And it was a cutting off of. It was outside. There is law and order that bases this. But this here is what produces mercy, grace, truth, light, and obedience produces this. And we say God is a most certain, He is a full loving God. And that is why, because there is principles above here that are stacked that will never change. And it produces love. It produces kindness. It produces gentleness, long-suffering, meekness. I like to just put that one in here. Meekness. So those are some things that become produced after that. Foundational truth that never change. And for mercy is found in Psalms 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Grace, found in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, and that was a strict do-or-die law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth, in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. That is where truth comes into it. Light. In John 1:9, he said, that was the true light. Jesus Christ comes into the world to walk with the world. John the Baptist is saying this. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Obedience. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those are some of the absolutes that will never... They are in heaven. They are in heaven. They were established under the throne of God himself. They were put in place. They will not change. Even Jesus came to earth and was submitted to every one of those four foundational truth that will never change. And he mentions them, and he embraced them. Moving on to the next one. These ingredients are the basis for love, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, and meekness. My question is to you fathers this morning. And I like to just... Sisters, you're not exempt of this. In every kingdom, there was a queen, right? There is an influence that comes from sister sides that I don't know if you understand exactly what for power that is. Right? So I would just encourage you this morning that as we talk to the men, as we talk to the brothers this morning about building kingdoms, what for kingdom do you enjoy and what for kingdom are you showing your younger children, the younger sisters, is valuable? Right? This morning, I'd like to look at values of the concepts of kingdoms. On what basis is my kingdom built on today? And what influences control my path? See, it's not just Art that has a king. He's the oldest one here. Hans or Art, both of them. You can look at them and say, well, they have established a kingdom. They're set to go. They're good to go. Where'd they come from? I don't know. They just made good choices. But friends, this morning, fathers especially, you, your son is already getting a concept of what a kingdom should look like and what it should be based on and how should it be built and on what basis should I build this. See, this morning, every one of us is building a kingdom or has built a kingdom and is proceeding to build it because it'll never stop until we get called out of earth, right? Our kingdoms will continue. We will continue to stack something or another on it, either negative or positive. We will always be building. But we always have, there's probably three ways that can happen. One of the things is you can build a kingdom that is contrary to the one that your father had. Completely contrary. I do not like how he did that. I do not care for it. I will not build like he did, and intentionally do something maybe even negative against your father. The other one is you could be so maybe hurt by your father that you will build a hurt kingdom for your next children. You're so focused on how wrong it was and how many mistakes that dad made that is exactly what you do. The other one is you fall on your knees and you ask God, how should I build my kingdom? Right? But every one of us is building a kingdom. Even the young ones, young men, young women that have not, you're not married, you're still single, you're still, you are starting to build something. You're building a kingdom, and that's why the kingdom concept is so important. You are building a kingdom. Now I'd like to look at what happens down here on earth. And I do not want to end on the negative note, but this is a little negative sideline in the midst of the message. In Proverbs, and again, we all know this, we know this, and we could probably even possibly say this by heart, but in Proverbs 16, there is kingdoms that are being built that are negative. And I'd like to just draw a little picture of what that looks like, just so I can get a better understanding of what it looks like when I decide to build a kingdom that is not glorifying to God. I had a whole list of them, and it looks somewhat like this. So the concepts coming down from heaven to earth are 100%, right? You would agree to that. There is, God's love is touching the earth. If it would have stopped 6 foot off the earth or 8 foot off the earth, would anybody be saved? And the answer is no. So it fell all the way down and it landed on earth. It is there, 100%. It also covers the earth today, just like it did when he first established it. That has not changed. Eternal values at this point are at 100%, right? So eternal value is at its fullest. When God's love came all the way down to the earth, and when man connected with that, all of a sudden they realized how much value is in eternal value. It's 100%. It has got its fullest attention. But this is what happens. Man starts to build a kingdom. And again, like I said, it could be a negative thing of that's how I was taught, that's how I just have to do. Or it could be the thing I got distracted, my pathway is different, and I was influenced by things that made me feel good, or somewhat, well, there's so many different kingdoms that you can build. Let's just look at what Proverbs said. I had, before I looked at Proverbs, I had a list of kingdoms that are being built today that are very negative. And one of them is the kingdom of appearance. It's not anything that anybody can really, it's not worth anything. You can't turn around and sell it, all right? So there's kingdoms that we can do that, okay? We can build, we can talk about businesses that we can build up and call it our kingdom. We can sell, but appearance is one of those things that you cannot turn around and sell. So I'm just looking at, there's going to be kingdoms that we're going to be looking at that are personal within your heart. But fathers, think about this. Mother, think about this. What if the basis of my kingdom is appearance? So the first one I'd like to look at is appearance. Appearance in Proverbs, he first writes off and he says, a proud look. If you look at it at some of the other translations, it is a naughty eye. An eye that, boy, if I could just have that, then my neighbor would really praise me. So there's the kingdom of that. With that, there's also the kingdom of successive gain. Look who I am. We never say that, but because of who I am is what I have collected, that is where I get my kingdom. And that is where my kingdom is based, and that is my driving point, is to get that thing bigger and better, is always. Or what is mine, what I have is mine, and what I don't have, I will get. That's the controlling factor of success and gain. There's another one that is in control. There's a kingdom that says, I am in control, don't tell me what to do. There is also one that is controlling. And this one here is a very subtle one. But friends, God forbid that we would actually do this, but do you ever find yourself demanding something out of somebody that is really, it's maybe even uncommon? Or why are we doing this? When you really think about it, why did I do that? But at the core of it is to make you do what I said. You know what I'm talking about? There is people that do that. They live for that. Their kingdom is based on that. They will treat everybody like that. These are kingdoms that'll cause your children to fail. At the end of it, you will fail also. It's not a 100% kingdom value. There's another one called the lying tongue. I had, this one here is, do you ever hear everybody that had self-taught? Self-learned. Everything that I have, everything that I know of, I did it myself. I was talking to an individual, and I asked him where he went for his training to get where he was at. He said, I didn't go anywhere. I learned this all by myself. Oh, wow. The conversation ended. Because that's not truth. Friends, everything that you know, everything that you have was created by somebody else, possibly taught by somebody else, even in If nothing else, God gave you the brain to think this through. All right? So under the self-learned or the self-centered, well, that goes together. Self-learned, self-centered attitude is on the thing of, I have what I have because selfishness. Self-learned. My box is going to run out of space. Self-learned, that's a lying tongue. When I get to the place that I have what I have because of the wisdom that I have and the just of who I am a lying tongue. Gain at the expense of others. Quote, I have in family. When we read Proverbs and we come down to the verse that said, and shedding of innocent blood. Well, that exempts you and I, right? You have never, ever taken an innocent individual and actually killed him, right? No! I hope we never have that. But friends, what goes deeper than that? Go deeper than that. Go beyond that. We're not talking about taking an innocent child, taking their life. But what happens when my kingdom is built on the expense of my family, on the expense of my church friends, on the expense of anybody else except myself? Friends, I become guilty of shedding innocent blood. The heart that devises wicked imaginations, and I have this one, a critical spirit. There's also a kingdom that's called a critical spirit where my employees can never quite make it. There's always something that just, and maybe I'm guilty of this one here. Oh, if they could just do a little better, I could, you know, we could move a little faster, we could go a little further. You just never make it. My children just never come to that level of approval. There's always something that seems like, oh, just grates on my nerves. The other one on the critical spirit is requiring a higher performance from everybody else except myself. That is a critical spirit. That is a heart that is imagining wickedness, is what he's saying. Feet that run swift to mischief. It is a kingdom that is driven and based on want, on desires of, covetousness. Really, it all comes down to dissatisfied want of recognition, wealth, success, and you can list the whole way down through. The dissatisfaction of what I have and who I am is a feat that runs swift to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Compromising for the benefit of self-gain. Unstable and untrustworthy is a false witness that speaketh lies. And the last one is, which comes really close to some of the others that we had, is he that soweth discord among his brethren. I don't have a kingdom for that one. But it would come under the same thing as requiring higher performance, criticism, trying to tear somebody down that you think has got just a little better than what you do. All those kingdoms, what does God say at the very top of that? God says, I cannot stand to look at that. That is disgusting. We use the word disgusting quite frequently, right? He says this. Let me just read what he says. No, I lost my... Well, I'm not even in the right... There we go. Six things that God has, and seven is an abomination unto him. It's one of those things, when God uses the word abomination, it is one of those things that, okay, to us, a dead creature in the front yard is somewhat of an abomination, right? We will do something about it. We cannot handle it. And what do? We bury it. We get it out of sight. These lists of things that God put together or gave the proverb writer the wisdom to put it together, he said, these are kind of things that I cannot bless. These are kind of kingdoms that I cannot be satisfied. But what happens when those things are in this kingdom? One of the first things that happens is the value of heaven drops. The value of eternity drops. And I don't know, you can put the percentage on that you want, but could it be that it drops to half or even less than that? All of a sudden, my kingdom here is more, almost equal to what Jesus is offering. So the percentage drops. What happens if your brother or sister says, "Are you sure that that kingdom is really what you want?" Well, there's two things that happen. Either I say, okay, I'll give God control and I'll tear the thing down. Or what happens is this here. You build another one on top of it, which we are doing either one way or the other. We build a kingdom one way or the other, and it becomes the cost of others. Because that really frustrated me. I can't handle that. So I build my kingdom. But what happened right here? The value of heaven has dropped another number percentage. It might be down to only like 10% now of the value of heaven. Friends, if we don't stop and come back around to where we let God's foundational truth, mercy, grace, truth, light, and obedience, remember all these here, these four words, do not connect with the list that I read before that? Not at all. If you trade them with those, what happens is you start dismissing this stuff. And the value becomes greater and greater and greater. That's why I left the space down here. Friends, I would like to encourage every one of us to build kingdoms that are based on what God built his kingdom. That's the kingdom that's successful. That's the kingdom that'll bless. That is the kingdom, fathers, that'll make fathers of tomorrow what you want them to be today. That is the future. Kingdom builders are sitting beside us. We are influencers to those who are. We can't build the next generation's kingdom. But friends, if we have a basis that we can offer to them, that's what God is asking us to do. The first one is, of course, mercy. We offer a kingdom and build our kingdoms with mercy. As one of the pillar stones at the bottom of our decisions is based on mercy, he says in Proverbs 14:22, do they not err that devise evil? He's asking a question. He said, those that think selfish, unhealthy thoughts, are they not evil? But he said, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So he's calling us, he's calling people to do good and to use mercy and truth to start building. Proverbs 16:6, my mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You can't build above here if you have mercy. You ever think of that? You can't build above the 100% of value in eternity if you have mercy as one of your base stones that you're building off of. It purges iniquity. And the fear of the Lord, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See, the other thing that mercy does for us is we recognize how great God really is. How great God really is. Proverbs 20:28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholded by mercy. Friends, your kingdom has a throne, right? We discussed that in the beginning. A kingdom has a throne. What is holding my throne up? He says mercy does that. Mercy is one of the upholding factors underneath the throne. Let's just look at a little bit deeper definition of mercy. Having tender compassion. Is my family ruled with tender compassion? Do my employees know that I am a man of tender compassion? Do my church family and friends know that I am a man that likes tender compassion? Mistakes are an option for teaching. It's not an option to breathe out punishment. Don't get me wrong. There is requirements, there is consequences for naughty people, period. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about insignificant things that you can either go one way or the other, and it all has to do with how my day went. That's how I'm going to come out at. That should never be, but friends, I'm here to say that that's an area that I always said that I would do different than my dad. Guess what? It's real. It's real. It's humanity born in us. I had a bad day and I'm frustrated. I'm tense right up and something snaps and I snap too. That's not mercy. That's when you have to go back and ask God for His mercy to come down and to overshadow us again. Number two is grace. Ephesians 2:8. But by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That word grace, I just want to get some of the Strongs gave me a really good help on this one. It says, especially the word grace, this is look at word grace, especially the divine influence upon the heart. All right? So it's something that is not, it's probably verbally done, maybe even a little physically, but it is something that impresses into the heart and is not forgotten. It is something that stays there. It is reflection in life. It is included in gratitude. Acceptable benefit, favor, or gift. I am fully persuaded that when you recognize that it was an insignificant mistake, and mercy gives tender compassion, but what happens after that is it grace that follows after that. Grace has the idea of acceptance that is felt as a gift given, although the individual knows that it wasn't really worth that. But here it is. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? When you really think about it, and He has given us life and breath this morning, let me get out of bed this morning healthy, was I really deserving of that because of the foolish things I did when I was 20 years old? Well, the answer is no. That was not deserved. The next one is truth. Truth. And that one's found in John 8:31, one of my favorite verses. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, and I would like to just emphasize that Jews is, He has also said, all those that believe on Him. Friends, it's for us today. I know that we're not blood Jews, but friends, we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Committed to straightforward thinking. Committed to straightforward thinking. Not a twist or bend creating a pathway to speak, but creating a path to speak love, truth in love. That is an intentional thing that we have to commit ourselves to. Because it's one of those things that doesn't come naturally. If it is an exciting story and you could twist it to just get a little bit more out of it, or in our minds we take a incident and we have the capability of doing this, twisting, shoving, cutting, whatever we need to fit my thinking pattern. Well, why? Well, because my thinking pattern was not based on truth. Truth is an intentional taking the situation as it was, standing back, looking at it, and not adding or subtracting anything from it. God help us. God help me. Number four is light. Light. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again and said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If there is light in my kingdom, there's no secrets. If there is light, there will be no unspoken desires. Light always reveals, and light will never mix with darkness. Light also gives growth to new life. So friends, if I want my kingdom to grow in the right direction, I need light. The last one, but not least, is willing workers, and that is obedience. Down at the end, willing workers. Willing workers. John 6:21. Then they willingly received him, that was Jesus Christ, into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Are you rowing hard today to try to keep your kingdom on the ground? Are you just struggling to try and build this thing up? Receive Jesus willingly as being willing to submit under his authority, changing spiritually, and repenting from my old ways. Think about it this way. Jesus gave this, this story is written, and it is not a miswriting or a misinterpretation of that they were immediately to the land. When my kingdom is suffering, Jesus said, could I come in and help you out? See, without Jesus, you won't understand mercy at its finest and its fullest. Neither will you understand grace. Truth is obscure. Light looks more like darkness than light. And willing workers, it don't happen. But when Jesus comes into my kingdom, I'm immediately working towards what he has intended for me. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind. Willing workers. I don't care what state of life you're in. If you're a young teenager, if you're a middle-aged man, if you're an older man. Friends, feeding the need before my passionate desires has to be put in the right perspective and has to be put in order. Fulfilling the need of my family ahead of the goals of my achievements. Friends, if I want a kingdom that is still under the 100% of the value of the kingdom of heaven, these concepts have to be the basis, because Matthew 6:13 says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? For thine is the kingdom. It's his. It's his. God sees what I'm building. If I'm building above this line, he's going to have to, he receives it, but he moves it on. He can't keep it. He doesn't want it. You know, it's like somebody bringing groceries to your table. You like that. But what if I would bring my garbage bag and lay it on your table? You would instantly take it and dispose of it. That is what God sees when I'm above this line and have my focus on something completely wrong. God help us. What is the basis of your kingdom? And what for influences are you leaving to the fathers of tomorrow? Friends, God help us that we would build kingdoms that would glorify him. Kingdoms that would not have to be divided and destroyed by him. Kingdoms that tomorrow I don't have to be ashamed of what I did today. Should we kneel for prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence again this morning, Father, we just thank you again for your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace, truth, and light. Father, the promises that you have left us are so many. And Father, I just pray that we would be those people that are diligent in receiving those promises and living by them. Father, this morning I just pray if there is a misunderstanding, if there is a false concept in the teaching, Father, I just pray that it would not grow.
But Father, help us to understand and get deeper into your word, to understand the fullness of your kingdom and how you want it to look on earth. And Father, just give us strength this morning. Give us wisdom and understanding to make choices that would glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.